This lesson is from the course Fullness of Joy, A Biblical Theology of God with Us by Dr. Daniel Ragusa.
We left off the story of God with us, with mankind banished from the presence of God, but banished with a promise. The promise that God would send a champion, that God would send a seed of the woman who would come and to restore humanity, restore his people back into his presence. And it's this promise that gives hope and life to God's people, even as they now live under the shadow of death. Under the shadow of death, there is tears and there is pain. Under the shadow of death, things are broken and there are hurts. And yet, in the midst of all of it, God's people have hope. As the covenant of grace that God had established with his people, that covenant maintained that life-giving, vital bond of friendship between heaven and earth, even in the seemingly implacable face of death. The love of God would prove itself stronger than death, and the jealousy of God more fierce than the grave. That's what we begin to see as humanity lives east of Eden under the shadow of death, with a promise that God would bring them back to himself through a champion. We see this link shown to us, this covenant bond still holding fast under the shadow of death in Jacob's ladder that he sees. As Jacob dreams of and sees in his dream this ladder ascending from earth to heaven, linking the two together so that God has not abandoned his people. He has not abandoned the creation, but there is and remains hope through an unseen yet real promise that links the two together. And throughout this time, God does not take up permanent residence on the earth, but his presence withdraws for a time from the earth to that heavenly country. And occasionally, God would come and meet with his people. He would meet with those who sought his face. He would meet with those who trusted his promise. One such person we see is Enoch. We read in Genesis chapter 5 that Enoch walked with God. He had friendship with the Lord, fellowship with God. And that friendship culminated in the fact that, as the text goes on to tell us, Enoch was not, for God had taken him. He had brought him heavenward. He had brought him to himself to dwell in his presence. And yet Enoch stands out amongst most of the people as the majority of the world falls into sin deeper and deeper, and forgets the great promise of God. And that link between God and man by his promise is not trusted and believed, and so man falls deeper under the shadow of death, and that shadow darkens all the more. So that God then appears to the one righteous man on the face of the earth, Noah. And he tells Noah that a flood is going to come, a flood that will destroy the world. And God makes this promise to Noah that he is to build an ark, and that through that ark, he and his sons and their wives might be saved and might be delivered from this coming judgment. Noah, therefore, begins building this ark as a preacher of righteousness, as Peter reminds us. And God's word comes to fulfillment, as it always does. Though his word may have been mocked, and though the people may not have trusted in Noah's word, still, the flood waters came. The waters above burst forth, the waters below burst forth, and in a cataclysmic flood, the earth and all people on it were destroyed, save Noah and his family. And after 40 days and 40 nights, Noah is told by the Lord to emerge from the ark, and he emerges as a kind of new creation. Noah emerges by being given from the Lord a very same promise and a command that had been given to Adam in the beginning. Noah's call to go forth and be fruitful and multiply. And from Noah and his sons, the nations of the earth are birthed. And yet they do not spread out, but congregate in one place. We see this in Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. As they go to build a tower, to make a name for themselves, to defy the glory of God, thinking that their combined strength and their combined wisdom might be enough to reach the heavens, to contest the glory of God. And so we see that the wickedness of man continues. And so God comes down to see what they are doing. And he judges and pronounces a curse upon them. He confuses their languages so that they begin now to spread throughout the face of the earth. And the various nations are birthed from that. But then God zooms in on a particular person. He zooms in on Abram. And God appears to Abram, and he says to him in Genesis chapter 12, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, what does it mean to be blessed? Well, we see something of this in the Aaronic blessing in Numbers chapter 6. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. To be blessed is to dwell in the presence of God. To be blessed is to have the face of God shining upon you. That is the kind of blessing, the presence of God promised to the nations. You might say, God with us, even among the nations. That not only Abraham and his descendants would be able to say this, but the nations would be able to say, God with us. That is the promise given to Abraham. And God covenants with Abraham. As we had seen God himself establishing the covenant of grace when he pronounced the curse upon the serpent, saying that a seed of the woman would come and crush his head. That same covenant of grace is now administered to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 and 17 as God covenants with Abraham. God causes upon Abraham a deep sleep to come upon him, and God appears as a flaming pot. And as was the custom, the carcasses in this dream were divided. And those making a covenant would themselves together walk through the middle of those carcasses, saying that if we do not fulfill the terms of this covenant, may we experience death and may we be judged. But remember, the covenant that God establishes with his people is a covenant of grace. And Abraham sees God himself in the flaming pot walk through the carcasses alone, God pledging that he will bring to fulfillment his promise, and that from Abraham a great nation will be born, and an offspring of Abraham will cause the nations to say, God is with us. That is the great promise. And yet, as that promise is given to Abraham, we do not yet have its fulfillment. And so God, as we had said earlier, would occasionally descend to meet with his people. And Abraham held to that promise, and he went forth in faith, trusting that promise, going to a place that God had not yet shown him, not knowing where he was going, but trusting God as a pilgrim. And God would come and occasionally meet with Abraham. He'd occasionally meet with Isaac and Jacob. And where God met with his people, they would establish altars. And these altars would be a place of God meeting with his people. And so in the pilgrim days of the patriarchs, the types and shadows of the Emmanuel principle, God with us, begin as temporary altars in a land not yet their own. And these impermanent altars, right, these moments of occasionally meeting with God, would point God's people and point the patriarchs to something greater that was still to come. These were a stepping stone along the way to God's permanent dwelling among his people. And so let us look at two of those altars, two of the altars that the patriarchs set up, the first being the one on Mount Moriah. Many of you may know the story, how God had promised Abraham a son. But Abraham grew very old, and Abraham was yet to be given this son from Sarah. And yet, when Abraham was 100 years old, God showing that his promise would be fulfilled even in the face of death, that God's promise could be fulfilled despite the seeming impossibility from human strength and from a human perspective, God fulfills his promise and gives Abraham a son, whom he calls Isaac. And God tests Abraham. As he tested Adam long ago, so Abraham is tested. Will he trust God's promise in the face of death? And will he live for God's glory alone? Because God tests Abraham by telling him to take his beloved son, Isaac, the one he waited so long for, to take him and to sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. And Abraham goes forth in obedience to God. And we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19, what moved Abraham in obedience? In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19, we read that Abraham passed the test by faith, for he, quote, considered that God was able even to raise Isaac from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. And so Abraham, as he brings the bundle of sticks and he brings Isaac with him to sacrifice him on Mount Moriah, he did so in faith, trusting that God was able even to raise the dead, that it would be through Isaac, nevertheless, that his promise would be fulfilled. Over and over again, the promise of God with us empowers his people to defy death and to live and act in such a way that death is not ultimate. And God's covenant with Abraham loosened the grip of death, and his covenant loosens the grip of death for all those who trust in his word like Abraham, because all who trust his word know its power and know the bond of life, the friendship and the fellowship of life that is found with God. And so as Abraham brings Isaac up Mount Moriah, we read in Genesis 22, verse 9, that they came to the place of which God had told him. Abraham there built the altar and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And as Abraham raises his hand with a knife in it in order to sacrifice his son in obedience to God, trusting in the resurrection of the dead, God stays his hand. He calls out and he tells Abraham not to proceed and instead provides Abraham a substitute as he finds a ram in the thicket next to him. And so Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. It's interesting that when Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders, he tells them that Abraham rejoiced to see his day. And I do wonder if it is in this moment that Abraham rejoiced to know that his son was spared and he was kept from sacrificing his son because the Savior and the one whose father would not stay his hand would one day come. He rejoiced to see the day of the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world, the one who would be the true statement that the Lord will provide, providing his own son. Because it's on this very mountain, Mount Moriah, that the Lord would later appear to David in Jerusalem. And it's there that Solomon would build the temple where the sacrifices were placed. All of it pointing forward to that Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. The Father who would not stay his hand but crush his Son so that you and me and the people of God in all generations who have trusted in him might go free. It may be that day that Abraham rejoiced to see. And by faith he did. By faith he saw the coming Christ, the coming Savior, his coming descendant who would bring God's blessing to the nations. The second altar that we see is the altar of Bethel. There Jacob builds, in response to the Lord renewing his covenant promise to Abraham, an altar which he calls Bethel, meaning the house of God. And it's here at Bethel that the Lord proclaims his covenant blessing to Jacob. He says in Genesis chapter 28, verse 15, I am with you. I am with you. Right? This is what the altars were all pointing to. God reminding his people of his promise that he will be with them. And so God meets with his people. And here at Bethel, he meets with Jacob. And this altar at Bethel was a foreshadowing of the later temple, again, that will later serve as God's house, where he will dwell in the midst of his people for their joy and salvation. The promises given to the patriarchs begin to build on this further, as God is anticipating, and by meeting with his people on these temporary occasions, he's anticipating the tabernacle and the temple, and ultimately the permanent dwelling place of God with man at the very end of the scriptures. And so what we begin to see then is that within the Abrahamic administration of the covenant of grace, the promise of God with us is maintained and it is developed. And yet it is looking forward to, even longing for more to come. And even as Abraham rejoiced to see the day of the Savior, so we know that ultimately God's presence would be fulfilled there. And so, in the face of death, God's people find life and they find joy, so that even as death may have mocked the world and it may have flexed its power as being greater than anything, in the midst of that, God makes his people even to laugh. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. And laughter is possible in the face of death for those who know the path of life of God's covenant of grace. That is what the patriarchs show us in their pilgrim days. And as God will lead them forward and establish them as a nation and one day take up residence in their midst in the tabernacle, all of it telling us that there is a path of life through death into the presence of God. And there God will fulfill his promise, and he will be their God, and they will be his people. And so in our next lesson, we will move the story forward, and we'll see how the pilgrim days of the patriarchs with the altars will move forward to the establishment of a tabernacle, when God himself will take up residence in the midst of his people, a consuming fire, yet nevertheless dwelling the heart of his people, with his people, as their God, moving us closer to one day God being with us in a new heavens and a new earth.
Thank you for listening to this lesson from Reformed Academy. We trust it has been a blessing to you, and we encourage you to use this course in your church or otherwise share it with others who may benefit from this teaching. At Reformed Forum, we are committed to providing redemptive historical, biblical, and theological education freely to people around the world. All of our courses are available online at reformedforum.org, many with Spanish and Chinese subtitles, all entirely for free. If you would like to support our mission and help us continue offering these valuable resources, please visit reformedforum.org/donate. With your partnership, more people can access sound, reformed teaching, and together, by God's grace, we can equip the next generation of church leaders for faithful service.